Boom.
There we go. Now, what did we do on Mother's Day? We beat up the
men.
Now, on Father's Day, ladies, you get the privilege of coming on the right day. Now, we laugh and joke and we say that, you know, we beat up the other one to celebrate the day of the husband or the wife. I only use these as open doors to speak about some of the most important things we could ever talk about. And it's just the perfect time to talk about it. Would be if our whole youth group wasn't gone. So, for those of you that have young ladies in the youth group that know they need this, make sure they get online and listen. And if not, we'll set up a day this week, make them come back, and we'll preach directly to them. But it's so important. Let me tell you, we're going to talk about the gender roles, the role of a woman as a wife and as a mother. And God's very specific that we do have roles. And that's not restraining. That's liberating. That's understanding my purpose, understanding how I was created. These roles were kind of given by the one that designed and manufactured us. So they know how it works. And you know, we've decided to change all those rules in the last generation. And in just one generation, when we went away from that blueprint as a nation, and we went to our own new wisdom-filled blueprint, we have fallen apart. Marriages have fallen apart. Relationships have fallen apart. Child-rearing has fallen apart. Suicide, anxiety, depression, drug abuse, drug deaths have completely gone out of the roof in one generation. What changed? God's plan changed. So don't you tell me that I'm old-fashioned or that we're outdated. God's plan is right. The one that made us has a plan. When you talk about genders in general today, you're already treading on thin ice, right? When you talk about female gender roles, you might as well put on a bulletproof vest and stand behind plexiglass. But I'm going to tell you something. What I have learned through ministry, I have been sheepish in the past in ministry, but what I have learned is because I love people, and because I know God is real, and because I know His Word is crazy, awesome, real, and wisdom-filled, and better, and it'll draw people out of the hell that they're living in, it'll give them purpose, and it'll take away their anxiety and depression, I don't apologize for teaching it anymore. Number one, it ain't my word, so you can get mad if you want. There's a lot of times I'd like to say, I don't agree. He's God when you don't agree, but you trust Him anyway. Can't I get amen on that? But let me tell you something. He's a whole lot smarter than us, or we wouldn't have dug a hole that we've dug in the last generation. And God is the most pro-woman, pro-man, pro-equal, pro-life, pro-family guy around. So anything He says is in love and equality. But God has a plan that is awesome. And we're going to check it out today. It's one of the most serious things you could possibly face besides the gospel itself. Improper views of Christianity, this is what's sad. Because we are supposed to be a Christian nation, but we've been so lukewarm cruddy for so long. And that falling away had to happen before Satan could have a foothold that he's had in this nation. But for many years before we saw the outright change, we had become a lukewarm, take what we want, leave what we don't, twist the gospel for what we want society. And we have used Christianity in an unfair and unbiblical way to cause women to feel unequal and unappreciated in many ways. It's been many times that men have used Christianity and non-biblical views of Scripture to hold women down under their thumb and make them feel inferior. And that's nothing to do with Scripture. And so, yeah, some of the feminist movement might have even come from that. But what you got to understand right off the get-go if you're a Christian following God is that did come from unbiblical and unfair application of God's Word. And so what we talk about today, you just need to buck up, hold on, and listen because it makes so much sense. The world, and honestly, pride, has gotten into a lot of Christian women today, and they are completely defiant of God's plan. And it's caused so much pain and damage in a system that's already shown to be failed. We know that. But because the world pushes on us, and because we've developed pride even within the church because we've got so much of the world on us. We don't want to be looked at differently or wrong. We play the game. And we don't trust God's word. And we're taking a toll for it inside the church as well. So what happens is you miss such a plan. You miss such a plan that can make the home so awesome because you play too close to the world. Man, if you're going to do it, do it. Go all out. Make your home what it needs to be. Is it going to be perfect? Oh my gosh, no. I have one of the strongest-willed women in the world. You know why? Because she went through so much abuse. If she didn't get strong-willed, she'd have died. But I have the best, sweetest, most godly woman in the world. She's awesome. You either jump in and you trust God and you do it the way He says, or jump out. But don't jump in, claim God, and do it the world's way, because that's more hell than if you just did it straight by the world's label. Okay? If you're going to trust God, trust God. Don't pick and choose. So, enough said. What we're not going to do, we're not going to focus on a bunch of legalistic details of what you better and better not do, woman. What we're going to do, which is slightly different, we're going to look at the true purpose, the beauty of the big picture of what God's trying to do with the roles of men and women. Get the big picture of what the mindset is, the spirituality of it is, the goal of it is, and then all these little details that need to be worked out on how that comes about will be a joy to follow rather than a legalistic system that I just threw out there to you without giving you a reason and an impulse to follow it. Does that make sense? So we're going to understand God's wisdom behind what He's doing. And then I don't have to talk to you about following any details in principle because it'll be like, yeah, I see how that fits in. Okay? But based on the world, many of you, we're going to start from scratch because we've got a lot of people in here that have never heard this. Some of you will hear pieces of it in the beginning that you've heard before. You have to. We're studying the same topic, but it's going to go in a way we've never gone before. But some people in this room and hearing on the net have never heard anything, so we're going to start from square one and move quickly. All right? So let's start with this. Take out your little eraser and get rid of it all. Just get rid of everything you think I'm going to say, everything you think God ought to do with women, everything you think society says, and let's start all over. Thank you very much. So I guess it was annoying. Want me to do the fingernails? No. All right. If you listen, say amen. Say it like you mean it. Amen. All right, here we go. We're jumping in. You heard me say this. And I'm going to stop right here. Almost 3 years ago that I actually covered a couple of the opening things I'm going to cover. And then we're going to get into some new stuff. The first time I covered some of this stuff, which is hard to hear if you're not really rooted and know where I'm coming from, was the first time Sierra ever visited our church. My son's wife. She was not his wife at that point. And it's only an act of God that made her not only stay at the church, but keep dating my son after the first sermon she ever heard me preach was on what women better do for God. So, thank you, Sierra, and I love you. So, now you've been with us long enough to see the rest of the story. All right, Genesis 2:18. This is beautiful, and this has been used to hold so many women down, and so unjustly. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper, comparable to him. Helper, King James says help, meet. The word for helper there is azer. And this has been used to de-emphasize the role of women and to make them sound like assistants and slaves and servants. And it's so wrong. It has nothing to do with God. And let me show you right off the bat how twisted that is. This word azer, excuse me, I looked up in scriptures 21 times in the Old Testament. Got it? Okay. Azer, help meet. 21 times, out of those 21 times, 15 times it was used as an illustration of God helping man. I don't think God wants to be called a servant or a slave or a maiden, right? So that word is never used as my little servant and helper. One time it was used to describe a warrior king chosen by God to defend God's honor. Every time it was used in an almost strictly military fashion of one who stands alongside another. Listen to me. This is what God says women are, and it's totally, totally twisted the way people read that. Azer means someone who stands alongside another in protection, defense, uplifting, strengthening, and fighting for and with. Okay? It's shoulder to shoulder, my helpmeet. You stand beside me as a shield bearer, and we go through this together. From day one in Genesis 2, it was an equality. And actually, the words used to describe the woman's help to the man are the same words that God uses for himself when he comes to help man. So don't twist that to say something that it wasn't meant to be. She was taken from his rib, from his side, close to his heart. Didn't come from a foot bone. Didn't come from the skull. Came from a rib, side by side. Now, look at some. Just, I'm going to give you two. I had a whole bunch of these, but just to let you see how the word is used. Azer. Psalm 33:20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our Azer and our shield. He's our little servant that does everything we want when we ask for his bidding. No, that's not what it meant, right? He's our warrior. He's our savior. He's our shield. Azer, that's the same word. I'll give you one more. Deuteronomy 33:26, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun. That's just another name for Israel. It means anointed and holy one. Okay, it's a sweet nickname. Who rides the heavens to Azer, help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The word Azer. Awesome word. Awesome word. And years ago when we talked about this, I said it's equivalent to the military battle buddy. It's that person that's assigned to you and you help each other through life. Okay? Now, with that said, women are to stand beside their men, equal in battle. No problem so far. This is awesome. Doug, why do you say this is difficult? It's difficult because now we come to the second part, and it's not difficult. There's not a problem one with it, but because of the craziness of society, and only the craziness of society, and what society tells you is wrong, that we even take a second look at this. You come up on things like this. Ephesians 5:22-24. Wives, here's the big S word. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything. That's been so abused by men and so neglected in hatefulness by women. And it's such a simple thing that we've turned into such a sore, an open wound. But when you see it, women today, even Christians, will say, God, what are you thinking? And they'll get, you might not say it, but even as a Christian, you'll get annoyed. And you'll yell foul ball. And this is where we begin. The progressive church will say, scriptures are outdated. That was meant for another time. Listen to me. Just for a sec. Rather than feel threatened, rather than judging God for discrimination, how about we start with the notion that he is God? Listen. How about we start with the notion that he did create us all equal, and that's not what he meant. How about we start with the notion that he has a plan that's better than anything the world has ever taught in opposition, and maybe I should just shut up and hear him out. Because even if this seems strange to our culture, God has a reason, and God has a glory behind everything. And that's what you start with. Rather than anger and resentment. He's God. He's a little smarter. Our society tells us what we need to think. Why don't we just drop what our society thinks and listen for the wisdom and the principle in God, the God that created us equal, the God that loves all, the God that does everything in love, and understand his plan's got to be better. And I trust him because he's so sweet and merciful. So wives are to be under the leadership of their husbands. First of all, honest question, listen to me. Why, listen to me, why are we so threatened by that comment when we don't have a problem being under authority at work? It doesn't mean you're a slave. Is your boss equal to you or better than you? He's equal to you. But you're under authority at work because there's a structure. There's a vision. Things have to be done. Everybody can't just come in and do what they want because I'm the boss of me and you're not going to tell me. No, when I get to Toyota, I better do what Toyota says. Because there's a purpose behind the authority. Does that make sense? Okay? We don't have a problem with that. We don't have a problem with walking the streets of society and having a cop come up to me and say, do you know what the speed limit is? There's a reason. We don't have a problem with someone taking over in the classroom and having to give them authority over us and be in subjection to them while we're in that classroom, or that classroom would fall apart. It has nothing to do with you being smarter or better or superior in any way. We don't have a problem with people being in charge of us over sports. If you're my coach, I'm going to listen to you. If you're my coach, I have to follow you or my team will fall apart. If I don't have one vision, one direction that comes from one person and I give you in love and submission, I give myself to you to follow your vision, then we can't function. We don't have a problem with all these. It's total logic. But then you get to the home structure and God says, well, here's the way the same thing works. We're equal. We're going in the same direction. Someone has to be in charge or there'll be total chaos, as if we haven't found that out in this generation. Suddenly there's a problem. Suddenly there's inequality. Suddenly you're holding me down. Suddenly you're unfair. Suddenly you're discriminatory. Nope. Not at all. It's the one single solitary place that needs unification and vision more than ever. And if you just let two people fight it out every time they get married, there is no unification. And I don't apologize for that. And you're going to see that God practices what he preaches in just a minute. Okay? And if things are done right and the man does his part, he's got the worst end of the deal. Because anything that you do in following him is supposed to be because he is the servant leader who gives himself for you and puts himself out. Now, if he does that or doesn't do that, you're still required to follow God because you following God might be what turns him around. Now, listen. Let's get the big picture. Let's delve into the wisdom. It's so amazing. I want you to catch what God is doing here, because when you just drop all notion of what society says and you listen to God and then you see in Scripture, it kind of shows you why. You say, oh my gosh, that's a beautiful plan. Oh my gosh, it's the only way it could be. But if you don't stop long enough to see what God's doing and all you do is scream foul ball and it's all about me, then you might have a struggle. Here we go. For those of you that have never heard this before, this has to be the springboard from which we go, and then we'll see the rest fall in together. Jesus Christ came to earth. Me and Jack talked about this morning. He was all man, but he was also all what? Somebody? Help me. He was all God. Jesus Christ, all God. He said himself, we're all God. Now listen to this. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not, I know you've heard this before, some of you haven't listened to it quite this way. Being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be, what's that word? Equal with God. Equal in every way. Now listen, he's God. He's equal with God. He is everything the Father is. Listen to the rest of that. Listen to the very next verse, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, here it comes, he humbled himself and what? Became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Obedient. What's another word for obedience? Submission. He put himself under the obedience of the Father. He is God. He is equal to the Father. He is almighty, all-powerful. He was in submission to the Father. Okay? As a matter of fact, we know that the relationship, I want you to get this before we go any further. The relationship of Jesus Christ to God the Father is literally, exactly, on purpose, illustrated as husband and wife. Listen to this authority structure. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to know, the head of every man is who? So man is under Christ, right? The head of woman is, that's the one you have a hard time with. The man is a leadership authority position over a woman. Okay, but now listen. And the head of Christ is God. He put that all in one statement on purpose. Christ and God the Father are totally equal. Total love. Same power. Same authority. Same worship. But the head of Christ is God the Father. In the same way, men and women, totally equal. Has nothing to do with equality and everything to do with purpose and task. Okay? Jesus willfully and purposefully subjected himself to the Father. Listen, it's stated over and over and over and over. I had to trim it down. I had like 7 verses here. I was just going to throw it at you to show everywhere Jesus subjected himself over and over and over. Even though he's equal, he just kept subjecting himself to the will and the authority of the Father over his own. Just to show you, but I don't have time for that. So, go back and look it up. But here's the deal. There's absolutely no question Jesus was equal to God. No question that Jesus gave himself an authority. Like it or not, no question God expects the same thing between husband and wife. The clear question then becomes simply, why? Why you gotta do that? All right, let's listen to a couple of verses here and let's put it together because this is awesome sauce. All right, John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food, my sustenance, what I crave is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work." That's love. That's commitment to another person. John 5:30. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." One more. 1 Corinthians 15:27. "For he," God the Father, "has put all things under his," Jesus' "feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted," meaning an exception, meaning God the Father. God the Father put everything under Jesus' feet in all of creation except for himself. That's what that verse is saying. Got it? All right, now when all things are made subject to him, Jesus, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Here's what he's saying. Once Jesus is done putting all of creation under himself, he will then put himself, even though he is equal to, under the authority and subjection of God the Father, for one reason, that God may be all in all, that we may become completely unified as one. That is a big key. Jesus said, "My food, my sustenance is to do the will of my Father because I love him." Jesus said, "I don't even want to seek for myself because I want perfect harmony with the one that I love." And then the last thing he says here is, once I've got it all and it all belongs to me, then I'll fall under subjection to my Father even though we're equal, so that we have a complete and utter and intimate focus as one. Perfect unity. Does that make sense? There is an incredible, listen. There's an incredible intimacy and a perfect unity and a perfect completeness when two people share a complete and utter direction and purpose together. And as long as both people struggle and fight and say, "My way, my way, my way," you're never going to have that. How can there be intimacy and complete abandonment towards one shared goal, one shared heart, if one does not accept and strive for with passion and desire the goals of the other, if they're in agreement upon them? If there's always a tug, if there's always a fight, if one vision is not accepted in trust of leadership as a goal for all, let me ask you, if every man that joins the United States Army doesn't give himself to the leadership of his captain, okay, we're equal. I might even be better than you in many, many ways. But I will give subjection of myself to your leadership and your vision, and I will make your vision my own that I will live for until my last breath. And in that unity, there will be strength. Do you understand that? If every person in a battalion looked at their commander and said, "Meh, I don't like this, this, and this. I could do this better, and I like this plan better, so I'm going to go do what I like because my plan's better. Forget you, bro." How long would the army last in the field? There has to be leadership to be purpose. And the most intimate thing in the world is when two people fall together under the leadership of one of them because they both agree this item that you're leading with is a worthy cause. I believe in it. Therefore, I'm going to hand the helm over to you, and I will, with everything that I have, be in subjection to whatever you say so that we have a complete and utter focus with our heart going in the same direction. Two people can mean well, believe in the same God, have two totally different ideas, and be split in everything that they do, and never really feel intimacy because they're not one in thought. Does that make sense? You've got to understand that. You've got to see it. If two, listen, supposedly intimate people have separate desires, and all they do, this is their world system. I love you. I want to be intimate with you. I'll share a bed. I'll share a paycheck. I'll share an apartment or a house. And I'll support what I want to do, and you support what you want to do, and we'll coexist and scratch each other's back and support while we go and do what we want to do. That is not true unity. True unity is you both decide this is what life is all about. This is our goal. This is our direction. Everything we do in our lives will be focused on this one direction, this one intent. We both have completely melded hearts. Nothing is contention. And when two people are that focused, it's like a magnifying glass that you draw out when you burn the ants up when you were a kid.
Maybe I'm the only one that did that. I mean, I saw people do it.
That is the intimacy. That is the focus. You don't have that unless somebody says, okay, we both agree on the same things. We've got to stay clear. Take leadership, and I'll follow you. It happens everywhere else in life. And it becomes the most intimate, passionate way that two people can share a life. It's never been about sharing a home or just a paycheck and chasing your own life. One goal, one life, one purpose, one family above all. And if Jesus Christ, God, Savior of the world, most honored and loved person of all creatures, of all God's creatures, understood and enveloped this as his truth. Jesus Christ, God, the most powerful creative being in the universe, understood this as truth and understood it as the perfect picture of unison and purpose. Why do we doubt his wisdom? Why do we feel like we're so much better? It's so completely opposite from the world's view in action and honestly in heart. It makes it difficult. The goal of a man and woman coming together in the eyes of God, in the eyes of Jesus Christ, is first to share the most unique, intimate bond ever. It's a giving of oneself to each other in a way the world doesn't expect. It's a way of, I don't belong to me anymore, I belong to you. And you don't belong to you anymore, you belong to me. And it's no matter what it takes or how weird you get or how many skeletons you have in your closet or how heavy your baggage is, I'm yours and you're mine. We learn to love that way first. That's the most beautiful picture. Secondly, we are to join together and share completely in vision and purpose. He says, husband and wife come together and become one flesh. You literally become one. That can only happen if someone takes the leadership and you both agree on those goals together. And third, one, you have an intimate relationship. Secondly, you become one in your thoughts and intentions as you follow. And third, you are used in some cases to raise children up to understand God and love God and serve others. Selflessly, lovingly, servingly, respectfully in submission to God. And it can only be accomplished in harmony and love with one direction taken by husband and wife. And our marriages today, even in the Christian world, are a complete battlefield because we miss this one thing. There is every counseling session I've ever done, there's a constant bitter struggle for who's right, who should be followed, whose idea should we, whose career. I need to look smarter than you. I need to be in control. It just goes on and on because we've missed God's rules. Now, this is where we're going to take a turn. Okay? If you're ready, say awesome sauce. Woohoo! All right. This does not paint the picture like so many people try to do of some mindless little obedient maid here to serve the wonderful daddy of the family. That has nothing to do with Scripture. Okay? And that's why we put people down and we make you say, well, why do you expect that of me? That's not what I expect out of you. All right? As a matter of fact, if you read what God expects out of a godly woman, he expects just the opposite. And I hope you catch this. God portrays a woman many, many places in the New Testament, but a beautiful passage that many, many Bible studies go back to is Proverbs, what? 31. They've even turned an entire assembly of bags and crafts into Proverbs 31 because it's so amazing. But now, let's get rid of the cliche and listen to it. God says in Proverbs 31 that a woman that does the things he's about to say is far more precious than jewels. She's worth something, okay? And in the picture of Proverbs 31, she is intelligent. She is educated. She is hardworking. She is in control. She is resourceful. She probably makes the man look bad when you read Proverbs 31. She happens to care so much for her family that all of her energy and her skill and her allegiance goes to caring for her husband and her children first. Where did it come down that that wasn't the most awesome, important, incredible goal ever? I don't understand it. She's shown as decisive, independent, in many ways, working, making decisions, but all for the goal and the benefit of the leadership of her husband and her children. Just like the man in the military that has all the skill and all the knowledge and all the power, and he uses every resource he has in subjection to that commander because they have a unified purpose. And he might be the best. And that commander might look at him and say, good gravy, that dude rocks. But that guy, who might even be superior in many ways, has subjected himself to the authority of that commander because they work together in a unified vision. That's what it is. It's the intimacy of a unified vision and the purpose of getting the task done, with which you lose all if there's not leadership. Proverbs 31, let's jump in here and just read a little bit. Start at 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Now listen, even in this culture, to all she does. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Verse 15, she rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Listen to this. She considers a field and buys it. Is she mindless and uneducated and can't make decisions and not independent? Of course she's an independent person in Christ. What? Who does this? She considers a field. She goes out and plays real estate agent. She's the one that's making these decisions under her husband's authority, but in all of her own power and independence. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Verse 17, she dresses herself with strength, makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. In other words, she's whatever she does, she makes sure it's profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. So can a godly woman still work outside the home? Yes. Scriptures didn't say that you couldn't do that. What happens is everything that she does outside the home is with the focus of what? And everything in the New Testament, over and over and over again, without apology or without doubt, says that the woman and all of her skills and her might and her wisdom and her ability through ways of loving and caring that men just don't have, her main goal is that family. And she can do and be anything she wants, helping the man, helping the family, helping herself, chasing a career if that's what she wants. But listen to me, in God's eyes, by God's word, because it has to happen, if and when that vocation, that independence, that chasing of her own dream in any way inhibits or hurts her husband and her family's life, it is null and void. It is gone. I don't give a hoot if you've got a four-year degree, a master's degree, a doctorate degree, and this is what you always wanted. If you get into it and it becomes such a hassle that that becomes your life and you've lost your husband's goal and you've lost the fact that your children are more important than the money and the prestige that you'll have, you better quit your stinking job and go back to whatever else you need to do. That's God speaking. He's absolutely fine with you growing and educating and moving on and growing in a career. That's just right there. But he says number one priority in life is your husband and a unified dream and raising that family. And when anything you do gets in that way, it's gone. And I know women that would rather die and divorce and put their kids in a home than they would ever think about leaving their career because it got in the way. And it's God who says, I equipped you in ways nobody else can do this job. And your primary love should be your home. And anything you do otherwise is to your glory. I created you with these gifts, but you use these gifts for the glory of your husband, the glory of your children, in unification. Not chasing your own thing at the expense of anyone else while you springboard off of your shared platform of finances. I hope that you understand that. God is absolutely okay, and it's good because today it takes two people. But he does not let you use that as the excuse for not putting your family first. And when it comes down to it hurts that you did have to change jobs or you didn't take the promotion or you may even have to quit at all sometimes because of important things, that's when you decide, do I believe God or is this just a happy little thing that I stay contented with until it gets in the way of my real life? Let's go on. Verse 25, strength, listen to these words. Does this sound like the beat down picture of a Christian woman under the subjection of a man? Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at times to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Strength and dignity, wisdom, teachings of kindness. Does that sound like a mindless servant that doesn't have independence and joy and the Spirit of God working in her mightily? No, these things have been twisted for a bunch of beanhead Christian men, so-called, to live the life they want. Now, the problem is we've taken that as an excuse to become feminist Christians and totally blow God's plan out of the water and not follow it the way it should be followed. Satan loves extremes. Does it sound like a mindless servant, or does it sound like someone who gives all of her skill and all of her knowledge and all of her strength for the cause of another? Let's go on a little further. 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. She makes herself invaluable to her husband and children first. Any woman that cares more about what her supervisor thinks, what society thinks, what all the other successful women thinks, than her husband and her children is wrong. Point blank, straight up. And men, if you have a lady that gives her life for you the way you should for her, if you have a lady that gives up so much to serve those children, to make sure that your home runs, and it takes two people to run a home, and I feel so bad for single people that can't do this. If you have someone like that, she deserves to be lifted up. Jesus Christ told God the Father on the night he was dying in the garden, all the glory with which you have given me, I give to them because I love them so much. When you see a wife that will give all and do all in willing subjection, even though she's at least your equal because she wants to have one purpose under God, you better make those kids realize what they have. You better make the men at work realize what you've got that allows you to be the man that you are. You better realize there is no greater, more precious jewel and gemstone than the woman that has all, can do all, and lives in subjection of leadership for a common goal under God. That is beautiful. You know what that is? It's a picture of Jesus Christ. And I don't... we got to get this straight. Please listen to this. There is no greater purpose, no greater calling than to care for, educate, serve, and influence people that will live for an eternity. Why does a few bucks and a prestigious position that you might hold for 3 or 4 years or 10 years or 15 years, why does that take precedent that'll long be forgotten over the building up of your spouse and children whose lives and souls will be for eternity. The very picture, the very view, the very emotional understanding of the entire world is based upon what you instill into another human being, and that's not as important as me getting that position. Since when? Why would we ever consider those two to even be comparable if it wasn't for society sticking their finger up at you and saying, you are such an idiot, you are so suppressed, you just ain't got it going on, you need to be successful like me. And they live a horrible, rat-chasing, lonely, selfish world when you could be devoted to the man and the family and pouring yourself into the next generation in eternity. Doesn't mean you can't be there influencing. It doesn't mean you can't chase that dream. It doesn't mean you can't worry about influencing other people in your job. That's all fine and good, but that is all secondary. All. Your primary calling is to make sure you are unified in the direction and the vision of your husband so that you don't become divided and that your number one goal is to take care of him and your children. That is not suppression. That is the ultimate beauty of life. The problem is so many men have left that women have to do it all. They have to go work. They have to impress that boss. And then they have to come home and be the leader. And they have to be the sole everything. 50% of the time. One sin births another, until we're so saturated with sin that even if we're trying to live righteously, we have all of our tools taken away and we got nothing to go with. And we're just going to be collateral damage. And our society has gotten to that point. All because we haven't listened at the most basic level that I'm telling you right now. The world is trying to change the truth into a lie and the lie into a truth. And we know that and we see that in every aspect. When are you going to put your effort and your devotion into the greatest treasure ever entrusted? We talked on Mother's Day about how many, 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 many men are leaving their calling as a husband and as a father, right? And each man will stand and fall before his Creator for his actions. But buddy, you better listen. I would say probably the majority of Christian women have adapted the attitude of the world towards men. To some extent. And this place is awesome. And there's no other church I'd rather be in. But I see it in this church all the time. We've got so much of the world on us. We've developed the attitude of the world. And our independence and our hatefulness and our control. And we're not following God's plan. Please catch what I'm saying. Because it's true. And we have a right to point our finger at men. But, as with everything, there is the rest of the story. Okay? So ladies, listen up too. We have an attitude that's so hard-pressed as women to be independent and even superior to men. You know that. There's not a movie. There's not a show. There's not a public broadcast. There's not a conversation that doesn't downgrade men. Often ridicule men. Men are regularly today totally emasculated. We're told that our masculinity is a sin and an offense, and we better back off and become a little more effeminate if we want to get along in this world. What if I told you that as a woman? I don't want you to be a woman. That offends me. Get over your feminism and go chop some wood if you want to impress me, or I don't want you around. What if you were told that? Men are being told every day, get rid of your masculinity. It's a sin against society. We're being told as men that we have undesirable traits. We're being told as men regularly. Every movie, who's the lead now? I hate to say this, but when you have a 120-pound woman beating up five 300-pound men, you're kind of going too far to prove the female role. It's just not realistic. Okay? Give her a big gun. Let her do it that way, but just be real. Sorry, you'll probably have to cut that. Anyway, every movie, every sitcom, constantly, and I'm watching people, you got to understand that I see it in this church because we're infatuated with it. We're soaked up in it. I see women getting together and in love and jest, ridiculing men all the time. There's this underlying theme that men are just kind of stupid, and we're going to patronize them, and we're going to let them feel that they're intelligent just so we can manipulate them. But they're really dumb people. Do you know where you get that from? Society. Do you know how offensive it is to God? And do you know that men do see it? And that regardless of what you think, it totally does emasculate us and break our hearts. And let me tell you something, and you better listen close. As non-Christian and Christian women, if you tell a man, I don't need you to support me. I don't need you physically and emotionally. I don't need your masculinity. I don't think you're any smarter than me. I don't need your support. As a matter of fact, I'm probably smarter than you, but I'm just dragging you along, hoping you catch up. Well, if you don't need my leadership, you don't need my protection, you don't need my provision, you don't need me emotionally, guess what I'm going to do? Take it easy, bro. If you got all my roles filled, I'm not needed here. Nothing will push a man away more than if you take his ego and flush it down the toilet and say, you're not needed. And then you and all of society has to say, well, what in the world? Why is he so emotionally detached? Why won't he take his leadership position? Why did he leave his family? Well, when you tell him he's nothing but an emasculated tag on that you hope you can grow into a real man one day, why does he want to stay? Again, when you're around someone that sees something in you that's just pitiful, and every time you're around them, you just feel like less of a person, how long are you going to stay? Now, they'll be held accountable by God for what they do, but you will be held accountable for making one of God's little ones stumble. So yes, men are wrong for leaving society. Men are wrong for leaving families. But when every single word and every notion from the public and from many Christian females, even right here in this church, does nothing but ridicule and patronize and put down and take away everything we are meant by God to be, and it's called a sin, and we're called failures, we're going to leave. And it might not be right, but it is the way that it happens. So take some of that 50% of men that are not home and take it right back and suck it up and say you had a lot to do with it. Because if I told you I didn't need your femininity, and I didn't need your attitude, and I didn't need your mouth, and I don't need anything you can do for the kids, I can do it, and I make more money than you anyway, why are you here? And you're just so stupid, I'm just trying to drag you along till you catch up. How long are you going to stay? When you see a bunch of men gather, even in Christian circles, ridiculing their wives and talking about how dumb they are, and I guess one day they'll catch on, how long would you stay in a marriage? I am tired of apologizing for being the man that God created me to be. I will sacrifice to the end for you as long as you believe in me. But when you stop believing in me, I lose my way. Do you understand that? Psychology has caught up with this. Psychology Today did an article recently. A man wrote a book with some powerful conclusions. A lot of secular and Christian authors agree with this everywhere. His name is Emerson Eggerich, best-selling author of a book called Love and Respect, and he asserts women need love, men need respect. We both need both. But in general, by the vast majority, we are literally built differently, mentally, emotionally, hormonally, in our most basic needs. No one can deny this anymore. Psychology's caught up with it. Men need respect, women need love. He says it's as simple and as complicated as that. Reading the prelude, quote, the foundation for his platinum-level former book of the year is a theorized gender difference, which alone right there makes you get in hot water, doesn't it? Gender difference that he identified by posing this question to hundreds. Okay, here's the question. To men and women, 400 males, 400 females, if you were forced to choose one of the following, which would you prefer to endure? Excuse me, to be left alone and unloved in the world, or to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone. With his original sample of 400 males, 74% said if they were forced to choose, they'd prefer to feel completely alone and unloved rather than to ever feel disrespected and inadequate. 3 out of 4. When the same number of females was asked the same information, the overwhelming, almost identical majority of the females in a comparative question said they would rather feel disrespected and inadequate and never be alone or unloved. Based on this data, Eggerichs concludes that a wife needs love just like she needs air to breathe, and that a husband needs respect just as he needs air to breathe. Now, I've talked about the women, so forgive me that I don't go on any further. This is the last thing he says. As early as page 1 of this book, Eggerichs begins to shape the argument that wives' failure to show respect to their husbands is the reason that many marriages end in divorce. I've had my time with the women. You know how bad I beat up the men, but now I'm talking to you. Psychologically, secular research now says that a man's, one of his most primal needs to function in a family and in a society is to know that he is respected. Let me ask you, does not everything private, social, and political say just the opposite to the majority of men today? You are disrespected, you are not needed, you are useless. But we're supposed to hold on and be the men that you say we're not. It's kind of cool that today, 2,000 years later, we kind of pegged what God said. Ephesians 5:33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself." Men, love your wives. "And let the wife see that she," what class? "Respects her husband." Do we both need love? Yes. Do we both need respect? Yes. But there's something built in a man. Listen, oh, women, if you will get this, this is like the secret key that you never found anything to fit the lock. And it's so simple that you just like beat yourself up when you find it out. But if you take this key and you stick it in him and turn it, the treasure chest opens and you get things you fought for 20 years. Believe me. Women in general desire love above all, being treasured and cherished. Men in general absolutely desire respect and admiration. Here it is. We have to feel like you know we are capable of taking care of you and that you feel secure in our presence and that you do feel like we're intelligent and you don't just let me choose and you don't just follow me because you're trying to follow God and I'm really just stupid, but hey, I got to do what God said. So, hey, honey, I'll just let you go along. And you treat us like and you talk about us like we're just one of the other kids. We're the biggest and hardest kid to handle, actually. No, you've lost us. We're emotionally gone. You wonder why we don't want to be intimate? You wonder why we'd rather hang out somewhere else? You wonder why we won't take a leadership position? We have to feel that you genuinely feel that we are capable of taking care of you. And if not, we will disappear, at least emotionally. Promise you. Been there. We have to feel like you admire who we are in your eyes. Or love means nothing. Self-esteem is gone, and we'll hang out with people that we do feel that way around in their eyes. Do you understand that? Please get this true, amazing picture. If your man is not loving you like he should, and if he's not the man that you would like for him to be, chances are you're part of the problem. Not always. Not always. Chances are you're part of the problem. Because he needs to see, and he needs to hear, and he needs to feel that you respect him and you admire him and you want him to lead because you want to follow him because you trust him. Or he might do just like everybody else and abandon his part of the role. Now listen, if you want a godly man to follow, I'm finishing up right here. I'm going down the home stretch, but it's going to take just a second. This is the end game. This is what I want you to listen to. If you want a genuine man to follow, if you want him to be what he's supposed to be, if you want him to love you and cherish you and be the man he needs to and take authority and take control and take responsibility, then genuinely set the environment with which to respect and follow him. Genuinely. I get so tired of patronizing because you think you're so smart and you can play the game and you can't because we see it and it hurts. Genuinely trust his abilities and his decisions rather than patronizing. Rather than thinking in your own mind you could do it better, but you're going to let him do it. Well, maybe God doesn't agree with you. Maybe you need to humble yourself a little bit and decide that God knew what he was doing when he gave you this man, and you need to trust him even if you don't agree with him. And men, you in leadership position need to realize just because you need to make the final decision doesn't mean that you're all that, and your wife probably blows you out of the water in a lot of ways. And you need to have the humility and the desire to serve your family as a good leader and say, I'm an idiot when it comes to this, and my wife rocks. Honey, what do we need to do? Let's do that. Is that not what a good leader does? Who knows that there's someone equal to and superior to them in a lot of ways, but yet it's up to me to make the call. And if I really do care more about the call than I do looking good, then I'll go to anybody and do anything to get the right answer and use their skills, because we're headed in one direction and I care about you not looking good as a leader. So men, you've got to step down and say, I as a leader accept the fact that you're going to blow me away and we're in this together. And as a leader, my only call is to let you take charge in this. Please do. But ladies, when he can't, your goal is to follow. Help him grow. Oh. Ladies, if you listen, say amen. Help him grow through example and encouragement. It is right to love him and remind him of things, but you don't help him grow through controlling. You don't help him grow through griping. You don't help him grow through condemnation. You don't help him grow by quoting scriptures and telling him how morally wrong he is. Whose job is it to change your husband? God's, right? It's God's job to change your husband. You're not his mother. Listen to me. You're not his teacher. You're not his police officer. And you're not his judge. You're his helpmeet. You're his equal partner. You're his battle buddy. So many women that I have watched over the years not only feel like I better be equal to you, but they have something to prove. And so they not only have to be equal, they have to prove themselves superior and independent by calling all the shots, by condemning everything. You have to put your two cents in no matter what's said, even if the decision might have been okay, because you got to put your two cents in. Sometimes I have to lovingly tell you, shut your mouth. And let that man lead. He has one qualification. Are you listening? He has to be following God. And if he follows God with his whole heart, he's going to make mistakes. He is going to be dumb in some areas. He is going to stumble and fall. But if he's following God, God says it's your requirement to follow him. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. The last phrase says, as to the Lord. So that means that I follow him out of respect and authority for the righteousness of God. You got that? It means his only qualification is that I'm following God. And then you follow him as unto God. Even in all of his mistakes and his humanity, in order to keep order, in order to keep intimacy, in order to keep focus, you might not take the quickest route, but you'll get there if he's following God and you follow him. But if you cause nothing but turmoil while you lift yourself up, will you get there? No. A long route's better than no route. It means you follow him whether he's worthy or not, because none of us are worthy. And you're not worthy to be loved and cherished. If you get to the bottom line, we're all dirty. But he loves you like Christ loves the church. And you follow him as Jesus follows the Father. And I have watched, and oh my gosh, there's so much truth to this statement. I have watched Christian women, just Christian women, work hard at home, be faithful, act righteous, lead Bible studies, lead VBS, feed the poor, look beautiful, and then refuse to follow their husband's lead. Sometimes it's even worse then. You're not going to tell me. I'm more righteous than you are. And I see them ridicule in church their husband, talk down to him, control him, and in every other way, they lead a beautiful Christian life. Don't listen. Don't tell me that you're following God in righteousness if you're not respecting your husband. You take everything else you do and you throw it in the toilet. It also means this, and I really hope that you listen. Many a wife, many a mother have hurt themselves because the flip side of that is you follow your husband as long as he does what? Follows God. Many women have made a God out of their husband being Christian, and they followed him no matter how far away he's gotten from God because he's my husband and I have to follow him. They let their children be hurt, and they've been hurt, and they've been pulled out of church, and they've been given a wrong mindset. Because that's my husband, and I want to follow him. God never said, make God out of your husband. God said, you follow him as long as he follows me. And in every aspect that he is not breaking my laws, continue to follow him. But in every rule in which he breaks my rules, he is null and void, and you better not follow him. Because I'm your true love. I'm your first love. And if it's pulled between he and I, and he's not following me, and the only reason I told you to follow him is because good or bad at it, he's trying to lead you in my direction. When he doesn't do that, you better at any cost not follow him. You better at any cost break away and do what's right for me. You better at any cost protect your children from the hell that a non-godly husband and father will put on them. You better. That's scripture. Doesn't mean you divorce him. It means you don't put up with it. It means you don't follow him like he's God. It might mean you even have to get out of the home and say, I love you. I'm standing here. I'm waiting. Get it right. I'll never leave you. But I ain't coming home to that. You're destroying my children and you're ruining me and you're taking me away from God. So there are times you better stand up and do that. And I've seen just the opposite in the Christian community. Your husband's not God. But if he follows God, God says that you stay under his leadership, whether you think he's a moron or not, with all of your heart. Because to follow him while he follows me is to follow me. To follow him while he follows me is to create unity of mind, heart, and soul that must be to function as one in my eyes. And it becomes the beauty of life. It takes away the conflict. It is everything that we're doing wrong. And then, I want to make sure I throw this out there. Ladies, this is so lacking. Use your respect for your husband's authority in equality. But there's a purpose and a design and a unity that's beautiful that we coexist in one, as one, in intimacy. We will not be divided. Use this. And the respect and the admiration and the love and the authority that you put into the home by honoring your husband is a way to teach your children not to be hellions. When they see you talk about how stupid daddy is and how wrong daddy is and see you refute his authority every time you go running to him, they don't learn anything about putting another above themselves. They don't learn anything except to buck authority and do what I want and don't worry about joining in, whether it's right or wrong. Be independent. You and how you treat your husband in front of your children mean everything to what they learn about submission. Good, godly submission and equality, which is the way we have to live as a Christian, or we serve no one. I am to be in submission to everyone in this room as a Christian. I am to put every one of you above myself, or I'm not loving you as a Christian, right or wrong. How do you learn that unless you learn it at home first? And then on the same token, if he's not following God, what do you have to tell your children? We're going to help daddy. We're going to love daddy. But don't follow that. Follow daddy. The world has taught us completely opposite in every way. The world has said, and it has destroyed society in one stinking generation. He doesn't deserve my respect. I don't need anyone to lead me. I especially don't need your support. I'm not sharing your goals. I'm my own person. I don't want to slow down and cater to a man. I especially don't need to slow down and cater to a child. That's why we're all waiting to have kids later and later, and we're destroying half of them that we end up pregnant with because I don't have time. It's my life. Do you kind of wonder how in the world we 100%, 180 degrees, as a society, have taught everything the complete opposite of what God told us to do? Do you think that was a mistake? Or do you think there might have been something demonic about that? There's not one rule God has given us for husband and wife and family that hasn't been completely ridiculed and turned upside down in the last generation. And there's hell to pay. God's plan shows Christ's example of submission and sacrifice. And those of you that aren't married, does it show you how important it is to marry the right one? You're going to join with and agree with and be in subjection to everything the rest of your life with that man. You better get the right one. For those of you that are married too late, you better make it work. Woo! Okay. Here's all I ask you. Trust God or get out. Everything that I just told you is just as important as anything you've ever heard. And there's incredible wisdom to it. You've got to admit, digging in just this deep, and we don't know what we're talking about. Digging in just this deep, we understand why God did it. You join him in unity. You follow his lead as an equal, but you are devoted to respecting and trusting. And you watch as intimacy comes alive as you follow together. You watch as he comes alive as a man if you'll just respect him. He might think the whole world stinks and all of society politically thinks he's an idiot, but when he comes in that door, he knows in your eyes he's somebody. You watch him come alive as a man if that's the way you make him feel. If you do one more patronizing thing to make him feel good, just give it up. It'd be better if you got in his face and cursed him than to patronizingly act like he's somebody. Watch the turmoil and the strife stop. You come to him with a soft-spoken demeanor. You come to him with respect but concern. And you love and follow him no matter what the consequences. And you watch him fall all over himself to do anything you ask him to do with all of his masculinity to make it happen, because he can't do enough to please you. Because you see him as the one that will take care of him. You see him as the one that's capable. You see him as a man in your eyes. And then you ask him lovingly, any man challenged, it's just the way we're put together. If I know you're 200% right and you challenge me, my testosterone boils. And I ain't going to let you know you're right and I'll fight you till you drop dead. And I have to apologize for it, but it's kind of the way we were put together. But if you understand and you love and you follow and you respect and you tell me very lovingly, this is what I see and I don't agree with it, but I know you'll take care of it because you're my man. I will stumble all over myself to do anything you ask unless I see that you're just patronizing me. Follow him like you follow Christ. Respect him from the heart. Stop the patronizing. Stop the belittling. Stop expecting him to be the emasculated thing that society says. And be in total agreement and direction and give your life to following one vision and taking care of one family, whether that family is the two of you or 20. And it'll take bucking the whole world. It'll take being made fun of, but you will win. And your relationship will metamorphose. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, there's so many things I'm still learning here, so many mistakes that we've made, but Lord, I know we've held on to enough of your word for you to bring us through everything in the world and for me to see the treasure I have in my wife. And you've taught her enough that I know that she loves me and I know that she treasures me and she respects me. And in our brokenness and our sin, we strive to do what you've said, and you have kept us together and you have kept us in beautiful unity that we never would dream of having without you. Please let people see that this is truth. Please let people get over their offense and their saturation with the world and realize it's just this culture that tells us the junk that it does, and you are wisdom. And we're starting to catch up, Lord, in society and psychology. If we'd just known before, we may not have ruined ourselves. Give people the strength, the fortitude to walk out of here, giving themselves completely to their spouse, letting everything else take a second place except you. The world, our education, our jobs, our image, Everything takes second place to the vision that I share with one person to take care of what God has given me and to serve Him with all that I have. Let that become our focus. Let us become completely unified, never to be separated again with our egos and our own wants. And Lord, help us see when we open that box what You can do. I pray that this word would be taken deep and that homes would become peace again because of what they heard here. That hearts would become peaceful and contented and unified again because of what they've heard here. That people would turn from the world again for what they've heard here. That they would make changes in their life, in their vocation, in their anything that they need to make this a reality because they want to serve You. Holy Spirit, please move. Show us what we need to do. In Jesus Christ's precious name.